Well, good morning. I want to welcome you to Central Presbyterian Church today. We're so glad that you've joined us to worship the Lord. And I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 as we continue our study of God's Word and Paul's letter to the Philippian church. We're going to be studying verse 12 of chapter 3 through verse 1 of chapter 4 together this morning. So by way of review, if you were here last week, you heard the Apostle Paul remind us of the amazing truth of the gospel, that our righteous standing before God depends on what Jesus has done for us, not on what we've done for him. It's all of our hope and all of our resting is in Jesus' life, not in our life. His life that was given on the cross in condemnation and judgment for my sin and yours, and in his perfect life of obedience, credited to us and received by faith. We stand clean in God's sight by the work of Christ. What an amazing grace. What an amazing kindness and favor that God has offered to us that we receive simply by trusting in this promise. And now it's possible to hear those amazing promises of the saving grace of God and think, well, if I'm saved already and I'm already righteous in the eyes of God, then I'll just do whatever I want. It doesn't matter. If I'm already received as righteous in God's eyes, then I'll just live however I want, do whatever I want, because it doesn't matter. God sees me as righteous as Christ. Now, on the one hand, that response is understandable, because it is absolutely right that if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are righteous in God's eyes. And we can't be any more loved or any more righteous than we already are in Christ. We're joined together to perfection. I can't do anything to improve upon Jesus' perfect gift to me. That's right. It's true. But mostly that sentiment that says, therefore, I'll do whatever I want, live however I want, is way off base. And here's how. In verse 10, we're reminded that we have been brought to life. That we've not only received a record of new of righteousness given to us, but Jesus actually brought us to life. He's brought those who are dead in trespasses and sins. He's brought us to life by the power of the resurrection. And so with all this new life that's been given to us, he asks us to do something with that new life. As we say at the beginning of every one of our worship services, he made us that he died for us that we might live for him. He made us by his grace to be people who are alive in him so that we can follow after him and run the race that he sets out for us to run. And this morning we come to this text with the question, how then can we run in confidence? Not confidence in our work, confidence in our strength, in our ability, but how do we run with confidence in Jesus' grace, Jesus' work for us? Philippians 3, beginning in verse 12. Hear God's word. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will also reveal that to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I've told you, and now tell you again, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly. And they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let's pray. Father, we ask that by the power of your might, you would send your Spirit to make us alive again in Christ, that we would receive the word you have for us today. Help us to glory in your name and give us strength to follow after you in this race. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I used to be a runner. Focus on the past tense. Used to be a runner. And there was a time in life when I was going through a particularly difficult patch, a difficult stretch. I decided that it would be good therapy for me to run a marathon. So I signed up for the Chicago Marathon. And you know, go big or go home, right? You just gotta make it work. So I trained as hard as I could. I worked for months getting ready for this marathon. I ran around the loop at Forest Park over and over and over, trying to get ready for this race. And then about a month before the race was to happen, I hurt my knee. Remember the knee I told you about last week that I had reconstructed? I hurt that knee again, and I wasn't able to run until the day of the race. And so I remember getting to the starting line of the Chicago Marathon that morning and wondering, how's this all going to go? I mean, I really can't run right now, so how am I gonna make my way for 26 miles in this marathon? It's a beautiful setting, but I don't know that I'm going to be able to make the race, make it run. Would I be able to finish? I'd worked so hard, and there wasn't a chance that I was going to give up. So I did it. Long story short, I did make the run. I ran through lots of pain, at least in part because Missy, who was yet to be my wife, was waiting at the finish line, ready to give me a kiss. And so I made it all the way through the race. I pressed on toward that goal. Well, in our text this morning, Paul uses the language of running a race to describe the Christian life. You heard it a moment ago, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what is ahead, that goal and prize and pressing on in verse 12. These are all vocabulary of running a race, a long and strenuous race. But there is a key difference in the way Paul describes this race and the way I felt when I lined up at the starting line in the Chicago Marathon. And the difference is this: it has to do with confidence in being able to finish. I didn't have confidence that I would be able to finish that marathon, but Jesus gives us confidence that we can finish this race. Look at verse 12. He wrote, "I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." To make it my own, or to seize, or to grab hold of like a prize. So Paul says, I press on to make that race, to make that victory my own. I grab hold of that wreath that's made for the victor. But there's a reason. Paul says he grabs hold of that champion's wreath because Christ Jesus has grabbed hold of me. The same word. Because Jesus has laid hold of me, I can press on to run. Because I have the promise of a prize in the future, I can give myself to pursue it and pursue that prize because Jesus has already laid hold of me as his prize. It gives us strength to keep running, to keep going. We will one day lay hold of that prize, that resurrection from the dead in verse 11. And then down in verse 21, that our lowly body will be transformed to be like his glorious body. I can't wait for that. By the power that enables him to even subject all things to himself. I can't wait for that. That's the race that we're running, and that is, there is confidence that that is going to be given to us because Christ Jesus has already laid hold of us. One day, he's going to renew all that is sinful, all that is broken, all that is busted in this world. Jesus is going to make it new. One day, there's not going to be any more crying or mourning or sin or death or disease or destruction or injustice or racism, any of that, because the heavens and the earth will be made new. I can't wait for that. And friends, we have confidence to run toward that end, to grab hold of that finish, because Jesus has already grabbed hold of you. That gives us confidence. So here's the difference in running that race with that confidence to finish compared to me lining up at the Chicago Marathon starting line. In this race of the Christian faith, the Christian life, as soon as the starting pistol goes off, we have confidence to finish. As soon as that starting pistol has gone off with the Lord Jesus making us alive in him, giving us a new heart, enabling us to believe those promises of salvation, as soon as that race started, because Jesus is at work in our souls, we have confidence to finish. We don't have to run this race of life in this fretting anxiety that my future is somehow in doubt. Our future is secure, friends, because it's in Jesus' hands. No matter what obstacles we face, no matter what lies between now and the finish line, whether it's pain or suffering or trauma or whatever it is, none of it can separate us from the loving Jesus who has seized hold of us. Gives us confidence that we can press on. We can keep running the race without the fear of failure because God has laid hold of us and holds us fast to his heart. That gives confidence, friends. The race set out before us is not in doubt because Jesus has laid hold of your life and mine, and we are in the grip of his grace. We run the race that's set before us because God has laid hold of us. We know the direction in which to run. We're running toward that new heavens and that new earth. And we run in confidence. So what does it look like? What does it look like for us to run the race toward heaven in today's life, in my life, in yours? Three very simple points for us this morning. The first one is this. We run with our head up. Run with your head up. Look at verse 13. Paul said, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal." He's saying, don't look back. Don't look back, but press on. Look forward. Keep your head up, moving forward. You all know what happens to a runner when the runner looks back over his or her shoulder, right? There are too many stories to tell in the history of runners that have looked back over their shoulder and either lost a step, or run into a hurdle, or got passed by someone else and lost the race. Runners aren't to look back. Runners keep their eyes on the finish line, pressing ahead. And that's what Paul calls us to do. Run with your head lifted up, your head focused, your eyes focused on the end, on the prize, not looking back. Not looking back, in Paul's case, at all those credentials that we rehearsed last week. All of his good deeds, being born to the right family and having the right education and being raised to pursue the right disciplines and all of his achieving and overachieving. He says, I'm not going to look back at all of that because it's rubbish compared to the glory of having my eyes on Jesus, the one who's at the finish line. Run with your head up. Run with your head up, looking and straining toward Jesus and his kingdom. We don't look back at our credentials, and some of us, if you look back in our lives, we don't look back on religious deeds. They're not all these great things that we have done. We look back on deeds of sin and darkness. For some of us, if you look back, you see slavery to sin, you see addiction, you see all manner of destruction in life. And Jesus would say to us as well, keep your eyes facing forward, lean forward, live toward that finish line of the coming kingdom of its fullness, because you're not your past. You're not your past of the glories of religious deeds that you've done in the past. You're not your past of sin. You are the beloved of God, and Christ Jesus holds us close to his heart by his power. So keep your head up as you run the race. Run with hope, run with expectation, because Jesus is the one who holds you fast. But if you're anything like me, sometimes I don't feel the need to strain ahead because I'm quite comfortable with life right now. How about you? Here's what I mean. Sometimes we feel like we have nothing to strive for because everything we want is at our fingertips. Everything I want in life, it seems like it's here to be had, so I'm pretty comfortable in life. So why would I strain forward? What am I really looking forward to? I mean, if we're hungry, we have incredible food to eat. If we're tired, we have safe and comfortable homes in which to rest. If we have an emergency, we have outstanding emergency services that are merely a phone call away. What do you mean strain forward? When everything I feel like I need is right here within my own grasp, I'm pretty comfortable. But I think the Lord would tell us that we are far too easily satisfied. We are far too easily satisfied because the truest and deepest longings of our hearts can't be satisfied with such pedestrian solutions. There's a deeper satisfaction, a deeper wholeheartedness, a deeper end to which we're called to run in this life that is so much more than just building a comfortable life for myself, a comfortable existence right now. Jesus is calling us to run toward the end of perfection and wholeheartedness that is so much better than temporary comfort. Friends, we're not called to be satisfied and settle with tension in this relationship is really going down. It's getting a little bit better, so I'm pretty satisfied. That's no way to be satisfied in this life, because the end that we run toward is a perfection of joy and contentment and intimacy forever. We strain toward that end, and it's so much better than just a truce in some relationship that isn't going well. We run because God has something better for us. We strain toward the end of the kingdom because we have so much of a better hope than just that my knee would stop hurting one day. I take enough ibuprofen, it'll feel better. But God has a promise for us that we will receive a new body one day, a new body that will never wear out, and there will never be any pain again. No more cancer, no more disease ever again. This world will not be filled with the destruction of death. Never again. That is so much more worth giving our hearts and our longings to straining toward that than just, man, I really hope my knee stops hurting sometime. We shouldn't be satisfied so simply or easily. We have so much more to live for, so much more to strive for than just those fleeting moments of intimacy in your marriage or in your friendships. Sometimes that intimacy seems like it's just right outside of our grasp. But God calls us not to be satisfied with that fleeting intimacy, because one day we will be fully known and fully loved without any shame whatsoever, forever. Is that not something to grab hold of your heart and pull you forward? We don't need to be satisfied with fleeting intimacy, because God has promised us that one day we will be totally satisfied when we see Him face to face, knowing and being known by Jesus eternally. The future for us is so much more than the comforts I can build in my life today. C.S. Lewis famously wrote in his essay, The Weight of Glory, he said this: "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Friends, God's goal for us and the joy of being united to Jesus and all that comes with it is so much more satisfying than all of our earthly pleasures in the mud pies that we build for ourselves and settle for in this world. It's so much more than just giving my life to a nice house or decent relationships or good restaurants where I enjoy my favorite dishes or fulfilling vacation. Friends, those are gifts of the Lord, but they call our heart to something deeper, something more. We were made for so much more than just calling a truce with our sin, so much more than living for just a little bit of respectability, so much more than having a modicum of self-restraint. God has made us for so much more. And it is a complete renovation. A complete renovation of your life. A complete renovation of this world. And knowing that toward which we are living, that toward which we are straining, gives us hope to long for more of that in my life today. More of that Jesus in my life now. It comes, friends, as we run with our head up. Run in hope. Run in expectation. Secondly, we run with humility. We are safe in the arms of Jesus, and so therefore we run with humility. And I really never saw this part in the passage until I studied for this sermon this week. Look at verse 12, where Paul wrote, "Not that I have already obtained this," meaning the resurrection, "or that I am already perfect." He's not whole. He's not complete. He has not been perfected. Paul says he has to keep striving and keep running because he's not that. He's not whole and complete. There's a lot more of Jesus to learn. But then down in verse 15, it sounds like he's saying something just the opposite. He names himself among those who are mature, but that's the same word. It's perfect. He names himself as, "Let those of us who are mature think in this way." Those of us who are whole or complete think in this way. What is he talking about? Is he either not mature and complete, or is he mature and complete? Well, see if you can follow his point. Here's what he's saying. He's not perfect because he still has to run the race. And the only ones who are perfect are the ones who think that they have to keep running the race. You hear the point? It's a striking point. The mature, is what he says, the mature are the ones that know they have a long way to go. The mature are the ones who know that they are not yet finished with the race. The only perfect or mature or whole ones are those who realize that they're not yet perfect or mature or whole and need to keep running to pursue the prize of knowing Jesus. What an interesting and challenging message. The moment that we begin to think that we're mature, it belies the fact that we're not yet mature. The moment that we begin to think that we've arrived, that we've grown all we need to grow, I've got it all together before the Lord, the minute we begin to puff our chests out and think by comparison, I'm so much better than my neighbor. I'm so much better than the person sitting next to me in the pew. I'm so much better than those outside in the world. The moment we begin to think I've arrived in maturity is the moment that our immaturity is truly exposed. That's what Paul's saying. He's calling us to run in humility. Those who know that we have so much further to go in our pursuit of Jesus. Friends, if we are refusing to be called to repentance, to own our sin and grow through it, it only shows how much more we have to go. The moment we think that we're mature is the moment we realize we're truly not. And then down in verse 15, he says this, if anyone thinks differently about it, if any one of you thinks that you're more complete than you truly are, hold on, because God will show you your fault. Hang on. God will show you the truth. If any of you think that you're all that and a bag of chips, just hang on. God's going to show you the truth real soon. Because friends, we are called to run with humility in this life. And what counts as maturity is thinking to hang on to the Jesus who will never let you go. What counts as maturity is to know that you and I are weak, but in Christ we are strong. We demonstrate that maturity in this life by admitting how much more we have to learn. How much more is still in front of us. Run with humility. Seasoned pastor Ray Ortland of Nashville recently wrote this, never give up. Someone else needs you. They need your weakness, anguish, and bewilderment. They need to see a buffeted Christian go to Christ and hang on for dear life and make it through. They need that from you today, and they will need the memory of it years from now. So hang on. It's exactly right. We run this race in humility because, friends, we are so mistaken if we believe that running faithfully after Jesus looks like showing everyone how perfectly put together my life really is, how wonderfully I've gotten it all nailed down, how much of a model I am. Instead, friends, our maturity is demonstrated when we refuse to hide our hardship, when we refuse to hide our struggles, and yet we chase after Jesus and we reveal that struggle to other brothers and sisters. Let the strain in your life as you press forward to Jesus, let us see it so that we will also be encouraged to strain forward and run in our lives too. Run in humility. Run in humility in this race of the Christian life. And let brothers and sisters around you have the privilege of seeing Jesus triumph in you and through you. We run the race by keeping our head up. We run the race in humility. And finally, we run the race with a striving for holiness. Look at verse 19. He says, some have their minds set on earthly things. It's a longing for earthly things, an appetite for earthly things. It's describing a life that has an appetite to satisfy myself and food or how I use my body. That's the glorying and shame part. I'll use my body however I want to satisfy whatever desire comes into my mind and my heart. That is setting my mind, setting my appetite on earthly things. But that's not how we're called to live. Those who have been made alive by the Spirit of Christ, those who have been saved by the Lord Jesus, those who know the death and resurrection of Christ for us, those of us who had our feet set on the race toward the new heavens and the new earth on whom Jesus has laid hold, he has something far better. A race that's far better than setting our affections on earthly things. Look at verse 20. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Here's Paul's point. Citizens of heaven live according to the ways and the values and the commands of heaven, even while in our earthly cities. Paul's saying is, let the truth of the kingdom of heaven shape the way you live in your everyday earthly life. Because the way that we live our lives today are the accents that reveal where home truly is. You know that about accents, right? You can tell where someone is from. You can tell where their home is based on their accent. Sometimes we Southerners like to play a little game by trying to decide where in the South you might be from by listening for the uniqueness of your accent. Because those folks who are from the mountains of Virginia and North Carolina have a very different Southern accent from those who live in the Tidewater of Virginia. Very different. Very different from those who live in South Georgia. Very different from the central part of Alabama or the Delta in Mississippi. And everybody's different from a South Louisiana accent. Nobody sounds like that. And so we play this game. You can say, I can tell where you're from. I can tell where your home is just by listening to the sound of your voice. What Paul is saying here in verse 20 is that we are citizens of heaven. And the way that we live our lives now in holiness are to have the accent of our heavenly home. The place where Jesus rules, the place where Jesus reigns, because the accent of our lives in this life are to be of Christ-likeness and holiness, to reveal that our home is with Christ in heaven. Our lives are shaped to be like Christ's life. Our life is shaped to have the holiness of heaven crashing into the way that I live my life here today. The accent of heaven can be seen and heard in the way that you live your life today. Because friends, the citizenship that most defines your life isn't the citizenship that comes from the city in which you were born. It isn't the city in which you live now. It's not even where you went to high school. The most defining aspect of your citizenship is the kingdom toward which you are moving and striving and going. So I have to ask the question, does your life, does my life have with it the accent of heaven? Place where the mercy and justice of God come together in the rule of Jesus? Is my life filled with the holiness of the heavenly city? How would you answer that about your life? Maybe you're here this morning and you have a very sensitive conscience. And you know the sound of your own accent. You know the sound of your fleshly life and my fleshly life. And we have to admit that so often my life doesn't carry the accent of heaven. Is there still hope? Is there still hope for us? Absolutely. There's hope because Jesus is at the starting line and at the finish line of our race. He starts the race with us in verse 12 where he seizes us and lays hold of us and grabs hold of us by his gracious power. And then we see in verse 20, we find him at the finish where we await our Savior who is from heaven. You see, Jesus starts this race with us, and he runs along with us, and he will finish the race with us as our Savior, the one who bought us at the price of his own blood. Is there hope for those of us whose lives don't often have the accent of heaven? Absolutely, because Jesus starts and Jesus finishes with his children. So children of God, citizens of heaven, run the race that God has set before you and run it with your head up. Run it in humility and run it in that accent of holiness. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have loved us enough to make us your own children. You've called us, you're precious, you're beloved. You have loved us enough to give us the gift of the righteousness of Jesus to be received by faith. You love us enough to not only take us away from our enslavement to sin, but you have added us to your own family. You've adopted us as sons and daughters of the King. And we are headed toward home, Lord. And we pray that that longing for home, that longing for the mercy and justice of the kingdom of God toward which we are striving, would be seen and heard and experienced through our lives today. Make us your people. who live in St. Louis with the accent of heaven. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.